We're going to open up our Bibles now, and if you've got one of the church Bibles, I invite you to turn to page 1374. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. As we come to read God's word, how about I pray? Our Father God, we pray that the familiarity of this story would not prevent us from seeing its hope and its significance for our lives. Lord, we pray that you would remind us again of who it is that you sent into the world so that we might marvel, that we might rejoice, and that we might bow down before him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Well, those of you who know me well, or not so well, you'll know that I've got very bad eyesight. I'm what they call legally blind. And when you've got eyesight like mine, it's pretty easy to misidentify people. If I walk past you in the street, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I don't see you. But this happens all the time where I actually think someone is someone else. And one particular instance of this happening that's burned into my memory by embarrassment happened a few years back when I got home and the house was all dark and I went into the kitchen to kiss my wife, only to discover that the woman that I was leaning in to kiss was not my wife, but her auntie. Now, in my defense, they look kind of similar, but the way I would normally kiss my wife is very different from the way I would normally kiss my wife's auntie. And the moral of this story is, of course, that who you think someone is matters. But sometimes the consequences can be more serious. This man here is named Ralph Alsman. He lived in America during the 1930s, and he was a decent law-abiding citizen. But unfortunately for him, he also bore a striking resemblance to America's most wanted man at the time, the notorious bank robber John Dillinger. And so because poor old Ralph looked like Dillinger, he got treated like Dillinger, which means he was arrested 17 times and he was shot at twice. Who you think someone is matters. Well, as we near Christmas, I want to ask you the question, who do you think Jesus is? Now, you might think that's a really silly question to ask. Of course, I know who Jesus is. But actually, people have all sorts of different answers to that question. A few years ago, I was involved in an outreach down in Wollongong where we were all over the city asking people to finish the sentence, "Jesus is blank." And we asked people, what would you put in the blank? I still wear that t-shirt occasionally. And not long ago, I was down at the IGA And a woman like pointed at me across the car park and said, "Jesus is Lord." And I thought she was crazy. And then I remembered I had the t-shirt on and it turns out I'm the crazy one. But Jesus is Lord is just one of the answers that we received in that outreach in Wollongong. I also met people who believed Jesus was the leader of a cult. People who believed that Jesus was a real person, but who had been exaggerated and who never actually did any of the things that the Bible says he did. I met people who believed Jesus was an alien, and I met people who believed that Jesus is entirely made up, that he never existed at all. People have all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. But the fact is that Jesus is not a choose-your-own-adventure. When Matthew sat down to write his account of Jesus' life, he began by making some very specific and very significant claims about who he is. If they're not true, then Jesus is basically meaningless and we can just stop talking about him. But if the claims that Matthew makes about Jesus are true, then they are immediately and profoundly life-changing. And we simply can't ignore them. Who you think Jesus is matters. And so this morning I want to show you who Matthew says Jesus is. Now, in verse 18, where we read from, Matthew gives us the account of how Jesus' birth came about. But before that, he gives us a genealogy. We didn't read it because the names are really hard, but it is really important because in that long list of names in the beginning of chapter 1, Matthew shows us that Jesus is God's king. So I want you to flick back in your Bibles. If you're on page 1374, flick back a page to the beginning of chapter 1. Because in verse 1 of Matthew 1, Matthew writes, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And that in itself is a huge claim. Now, many of you will know that Messiah or Christ are the same thing. Now, one is Hebrew, one is Greek. This is not Jesus' last name. This is his title. It means anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one, the king. This is the account of Jesus, the king. But he's not just any king. Matthew says he is the son of David. And King David was Israel's greatest king. Under David, Israel enjoyed peace and prosperity. In the generations that followed, people would look back at David's reign as the good old days. But importantly, David was also a king to whom God made important promises. We see these promises in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where God says these words to King David, he says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That promise is repeated throughout the Old Testament. We see in Isaiah 9, those famous words that we often read at Christmas, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." And then notice the next bit. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." We see it here, we see it in Isaiah 11, we see it in Micah 5, we see it in Zechariah 12, in Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 37. Again and again and again, the claim comes throughout the Old Testament that God will send the Son of David to be King of the Jews forever. And here in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew says, Jesus is him. He's arrived. Jesus is the Son of David. And Matthew gives us the family line to prove it. He traces through the names. Now, all this would have been huge for a Jewish person. When you come to a genealogy in the Bible, most of you probably skip over them and just get to the next bit. But for a Jewish person, Jesus' heritage is huge. For Jesus to be born as a physical descendant of King David is a massive deal. But it's also a massive deal for non-Jews like us because of what Matthew says next. Because not only is Jesus the son of David, but he's also the son of Abraham. And like David, God had also made important promises to Abraham. But the promises that God made to Abraham went far bigger than the ones he made to David, because they weren't limited to just the Jewish nation. You remember in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would use him to be a blessing to all the world. It was through Abraham's descendants that God would bring his blessing to all the nations on earth. And Matthew actually gives us little glimpses of this right here in the genealogy. If you look through that list of names, which I'm sure you'll all do when you get home this afternoon, but if you look through the names, you'll see there's five names that kind of stick out. Five names that don't really fit the pattern because they're women. Women weren't usually a part of a Jewish genealogy. The line of ancestry was traced down through men. Now, that's not all that different from what we do, right? We name our children after their father's surname. But in Jewish genealogies, women weren't mentioned at all. So it's pretty significant that Matthew includes five women, one of them being Mary, Jesus' mother. But then there's also Tamar in verse 3, there's Rahab in verse 5, Ruth also in verse 5, and Bathsheba in verse 6, although she's not named, she's just listed as Uriah's wife. But what's most striking about the inclusion of these women is not just that they're women, nor is it their moral performance. Yes, Rahab was a prostitute, Tamar pretended to be a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law. But even more striking than that is that at least three and possibly four of those women were Gentiles. They weren't Jews at all. And so as far as Jews were concerned, these were blemishes on Jesus' record. They were impurities in the bloodline, and yet Matthew records them to show us that Jesus came not just as the King of the Jews, the son of David, but also the son of Abraham, who would bring blessing to all people and be king of all people. Now that leads to a really important question for us this Christmas, which is Jesus your king? Matthew identifies him here in chapter 1 as the king of all people, both Jews and non-Jews, a son of David and a son of Abraham. Matthew finishes his gospel account in chapter 28 with Jesus' assertion that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Jesus is God's forever king, the Messiah, the Christ. But is he your king? Do you regard him as king? Does his agenda trump your agenda? Are you able to pray, not my will, but yours be done, and actually mean it? When you make decisions in your day-to-day life, is honoring King Jesus truly your number one priority? Just think about that. At work, Is honoring Jesus your number one priority? Not what the boss thinks of you, not whether you'll get a promotion, but actually honoring Jesus. When doing the work at home, when doing chores, is honoring Jesus your number one priority? When it comes to how you spend your money, is honoring Jesus your number one priority? Is Jesus your king? Now, this is no small thing to do, is it? But friends, if Jesus is who Matthew says he is, if he is God's king, then this is the right thing to do. Is Jesus your king? Having traced out Jesus' heritage in verses 1 to 17 to show us who Jesus is, in verse 18, Matthew turns his attention to how Jesus came about. And you all know the story. Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, but before they got married, Mary was found pregnant, a scandalous thing for a young woman. Now Joseph is faced with the tough decision. He knows the baby's not his, and so he knows the right thing to do, according to Jewish law, is to divorce Mary for being unfaithful. But he also doesn't want Mary to be exposed to public disgrace. And so he's torn in his mind, and he decides in the end to divorce her, but to do it quietly. No big scandal, no shame. But then God tells him to change his idea. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream in verse 20 and tells him of God's plan. Mary hasn't been unfaithful. You don't need to divorce her. The baby is God's doing. She's conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she is going to give birth to a son. And then in verse 21, the angel tells Joseph what to name this baby. Now, giving names to children was a big thing in Jesus' day. As you read through the whole Bible, you can see the importance of naming kids. We see parents attaching significance to their child's names in a way that we don't do. I mean, I know we don't do it because my parents named me Philip, which is a Greek name which means lover of horses. And frankly, I think that's a bit much. I don't not like horses, but I certainly don't love them. Really, they should have named me indifferent to horses, but they didn't because they didn't think about that. But in the Bible, names are significant. And they get particularly significant when it is God who gives someone the name. You can attach whatever significance you want to your child's name, but calling them rich and famous doesn't make them so. But when God names a child, it has real meaning. We see that when God named Abram, Abraham, because Abraham means father of many people, many nations, and that is exactly what God intended for Abraham. But here in Matthew, it is God who gives Jesus his name. It's not Joseph or Mary. It's not their hope that Jesus will be a savior. It is God's plan. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Is that what we need saving from? If someone was to come to earth today as a rescuer, what would you imagine they would be rescuing us from? Perhaps you're looking for someone to rescue you from the cost of living crisis. Perhaps you need someone to rescue you from the effects of aging, from cancer, from whatever it is. But you see, the thing we most need saving from, the thing that God would send his own son into the world to save us from, is our sin. Which means that sin is not something we can beat ourselves. We need saving. So let me ask you, is Jesus your savior? Not just to know that Jesus came to save, but is he yours? To put it another way, is sin something from which you need to be rescued? You know when you're at home and you notice the thing with the house that's not right, the leaking tap, the door that's falling off its hinges, the cracked tile, whatever it is, you see that thing and you think, that's not really a problem, I can live with it. Or you might see that thing and think, that's a problem, but I can fix it. I've got the tools, I've got the know-how, I'll sort that out. Or thirdly, you might see that thing and go, that's a problem that I need a professional, and you call a tradie to come and deal with it for you. Well, it's the same with sin, except that most people put sin in the first category. You can tell them that they have a sin problem, but they don't really think it's a problem at all. They can live with it. They don't do anything about it. There are some people who recognize that sin is a problem, but they put it in the second category where they think, oh, I can fix it. And so they try to be good. They justify themselves by their good works, or at least that they're not as bad as the next guy. But you see, sin belongs in the third category. It's the one where we don't have the know-how or the ability to deal with it. We need the professional. We need someone else to solve it for us. And friends, that is our sin. We can't do this ourselves. The whole foundation of the house is sinking, and coating it with a bit of paint simply will not do. We need rescuing. And Jesus came as a rescuer. Which means either you're an enemy of Jesus or you're someone who's been saved by Jesus, and they're the only two options we have. Friends, is Jesus your Savior? Thirdly and finally, having shown us that Jesus is God's King, the King of all people, having shown us that Jesus is God's Savior, the rescuer of sinners, Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is God himself. Verse 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The baby in the manger is not just a baby. He was fully human, but he is also fully God. He stepped down from his heavenly throne where he enjoyed fellowship with the Father forever from before the creation of the world. In very nature, God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He entered our world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God came to be with us so that through his death and resurrection, we could once again be with him. And so, friends, this Christmas, I want you to think about who Jesus is to you. You see, it's very easy to go through the motions at Christmas time, to hear the familiar story, to sing the familiar songs, to busy ourselves with presents and entertaining and family and holidays, to celebrate Christmas without ever really thinking about Christ at all. But who you think Jesus is matters. And if you thrust him to the side this Christmas and continue to sideline him, he will return the favor and you will have nothing to do with him when he returns. But friends, if you bring Jesus back to where he belongs in your mind and in your heart, if you regard him as your king by offering yourself to him in service, if you recognize him as your Savior, knowing that your sin was so big a problem that he needed to come to die to rescue you from it, you will have far more to celebrate than a seafood lunch and a holiday. Friends, you will have God with you forever. Let me pray. Now, Father God, we praise and thank you once again for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who you sent into the world as a king, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the king of all people, and who you sent into the world as a savior, the one who can rescue us from the power of sin. Lord, we know these things in our heads. Lord, we pray that you would implant these truths deep in our hearts so that we can live with Jesus as our King, making him our number one priority in everything that we do. We pray that you would help us recognize him as our Savior as we recognize how big a problem our sin is, that we can't ignore it nor deal with it ourselves, that we needed the Son of God to die in our place. Father, this Christmas, may these truths be profoundly life-changing for us. We pray that starting now and for the rest of our lives, we would live with Jesus as our King and as our Savior so that we can have the joy that Christmas offers, that we can have you with us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.